That was pretty bad. Well, good morning. Again, it seems like almost every Sunday before we get into the Word and get into our study, it seems like almost every week, and it's what we're to do on Sunday, we have some family business to do. And that's always good news because it seems like people are always coming and going and doing things. And this morning we are going to be praying for a team of folks that are off to Thailand this week and going to be working among the Karen people there in the hill tribes. And so if I could get them to come, we want to pray for them. And also, as they come, a number of you were at the March for Life yesterday and heard Brandy Swindell speak on the Capitol steps and just so bless us all, as she really edified the Lord. I felt it was a cold, dreary day in the City of Trees, but about 500 people showed up yesterday, and it was really great. And we're want to just pray for Brandy today as well, because she's off to Washington D.C. this week. In fact, today for the National March for Life, and this is a significant. Particular year in the fact that it's the 30th anniversary of Roe versus Wade this year. So Brandy would come. Here's Brandy. And if I could get some folks, if we could just come and all lay hands on these people and ask God's blessing and protection and anointing on their lives as they would go, as we commission them for these various functions. You guys are having too much fun. This is serious. Well, Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the incredible privilege and opportunity to go and serve you in such creative and amazing ways. To go, Lord, on your behalf, be your representative in the world, in our nation, and in other continents. And Lord, especially in these days, Lord, where the world is volatile and unsettled, we pray we would be more effective than ever in our efforts to go and just present the truth of your word wherever we go, and your heart. And so we pray for this team that would be off to Thailand. We pray that you would bless them and anoint them and empower them among these people. Lord, as they would take your gospel and also the message of the Holy Spirit to a people that haven't really heard it very effectively. And we pray that you would just give them such hearts of love and joy. And you would just minister through their very lives to these people. You would give them favor there. And we pray you would really bless Verlin and Carla as they would lead this team. And give them wisdom at every choice, at every fork in the road, that you would show them the right way. So we commit them to you. We send them and commission them in the name of Jesus. And we pray for Brandy as she goes, Lord. We thank you for her heart as a young woman to go out and speak of dignity of women and speak to her own generation concerning, Father, just the respect and dignity of women and life. We pray you would anoint her and give her great opportunity as she would go on and just speak out in this nation's capital. We pray that her voice would be heard, and we commit her to you. We bless all of these and ask your protection and bring them safely back to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are in the second half of Nehemiah chapter 9. So if we'd turn there. Nehemiah 9, but first of all, as briefly as I can, let me just catch us up. Many that are here haven't been here over the course of this study in Nehemiah. And we've been talking about how we've taught through Nehemiah in the sense we've taught through it in the past here. It's not the first pass through the book of Nehemiah, but this particular pass, the Lord has really been speaking to us concerning how it is an overlay of the New Testament, that is a foreshadow or a preview of the new covenant and the new work that would happen through Christ. In fact, it's really the message of the whole Bible in many ways, if you look at it in this way. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we watched as God gave vision for His kingdom to be restored after it had been lost, which is really the message of the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament. Then He gathered a chosen people into a functional community for this work in this third chapter. The fourth through the seventh chapter, we've got to watch as there was the structural framework of the kingdom was built in the midst of great opposition. So we got to watch the whole spirit dynamic and the warfare that is around a people who are in pursuit of God. Then came chapter 8, where the truth of God's Word was proclaimed, and also the discipleship of that Word so that there came with it understanding. Chapter 9, last week, we watched as people then, as a result of that, came to a state of brokenness and repentance and confession. And finally then, in the second half of this, they recognize now, because of the Word, God's promise, His ultimate promise of His covenant, what's called here in chapter 9, His covenant of love. Then it goes on in the weeks to come, and we get to watch next week as to what happens to those people as a result of receiving and acknowledging and accepting that covenant and applying it to their life, how their lifestyle changed. And then chapter 11 through 12, we see revival come to the kingdom as people just infill Jerusalem. And until we finally get to the last chapter, which we'll talk about when we get there. But the whole thing is a picture of the redemptive process, the whole message of the Bible really compacted into this one story, which was, in fact, a historical event. This morning, we're going to address this one issue that we see as we are now moving through the second half of the prayer of confession and repentance of the people in chapter 9, which brings us to this understanding of covenant, which is culminated ultimately in communion. So how we're going to end today is with communion, even though it's not the first Sunday of the month. We're going to break tradition this morning. Heaven forbid. Because it really is the application of everything that we'll learn today. When Paul came to the Corinthians and was explaining this covenant and the communion that represented this covenant to them, he spoke in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I got to move kind of fast this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to be flipping around your Bible too much, although I would hope that you would be following me. But I want to remind you that two things are necessary, I think, for this to really take root. And that one is that there are application notes on our webpage, Boise Vineyard webpage, that is available to you every week after Sunday. So it has all the scripture references and it'll have everything you need. Also, your small groups might be talking about this, because what we're going to be talking about this morning is probably the most important thing we can talk about. And as authentic Christian people, it's a message that we've got to somehow not just understand in our heads, but really apply and receive in our hearts. Sometimes, as a pastor, I confess, I feel overwhelmed. I feel completely inadequate in the fact that, I mean, the most important function and purpose of my life, as it is all of ours, but as I've really taken a full-time call to serve in the way that I have over the last 20-some years, I recognize that my Everything that we do here, everything I do in terms of my role, is to somehow communicate this message. I mean, everything is about this. Getting people to understand this covenant that God has established between Himself and people. Because if you get it not just in your head, but into your heart, your life will change. When the full root of this covenant takes root in your life, or the full effect of this takes root in your life, your life will never be the same again. And so our job as the church is to present this message to the world. And I've got to say, I feel very inadequate to do it. And I want to try to do it as succinctly as I can this morning, that we would all come into an understanding of what this is about. Paul speaks to the Corinthians and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said," this is 1 Corinthians 11:23, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He goes on then and says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." It's a pretty heavy statement, really. Really, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians and saying, you have really got to understand this. You really need to understand what this is about. That you don't do this lightly. Because this is, in fact, the message. In fact, this is this message. This message comes in two parts. There's the new part and the old part. The new part, the old part we call the Old Testament, the new part the New Testament, but the actual word comes from a Latin word, which means agreement or covenant. And so we have a new covenant and an old covenant. And the bulk of the book is really the old covenant, leading then to the finale of the story, that is the new covenant. And so this one leads to this one, but the whole thing is really one story. The whole thing is necessary. I know a lot of Protestant pastors, in fact, I've had pressure through the years saying, "Why do you spend so much time in the Old Testament?" Well, the Old Testament's bigger. Sort of just kidding, but the actual message is that the fulfillment of the Old Testament is the New Testament. That's why we go Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, primarily, not always. We're not legalistic about it. But we do feel that the Old Testament is absolutely essential. Even as we've been teaching through the book of Nehemiah, we've been teaching the New Covenant. Because it's a foreshadow or a preview of the New Covenant. And to understand it, we can better understand the New Covenant. Because the entire old part is to prepare mankind for the new part. And that's what our faith is based on. The old covenant is between God and Israel. And it was primarily a conditional covenant, where through the prophet, through Moses, the Lord spoke. He says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the people." That's the promise to Israel, if they could keep his law. And so often when we think of the law, that is the Ten Commandments, we think of the Old Covenant, because it is really the central issue. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the New Covenant was between God and all mankind, not just Jews. And it was unconditional. It had been foretold over and over and over again by the prophets. "The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant," said Jeremiah. And Jesus later said, as we read already, "This cup is poured out for you It is the new covenant of my blood, recorded in all the Gospels. So the overall theme of the Bible is the promise of the fulfillment of the covenant. And I want to go then to Nehemiah chapter 9, since we're actually teaching Nehemiah. We should probably go there. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 32. This is the tail end, the final finale of the people's prayer, their prayer of confession and repentance for their sin, acknowledging their sin, which now has come to them as a understanding of reading actually the Old Covenant. And they go on in verse 32. I'm picking up here in 32. He says, "Now therefore..." So this is now, after all of our confession and the repentance of our sin. "Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love," who keeps His covenant of love, "do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes." You know, it's kind of dark in here, actually. Can we turn on the lights? I want you guys to be able to read. I'm sorry. There you go. I knew something was wrong, but I couldn't figure out what it was. Now, where am I? "Do not let the hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon the priests and prophets, and upon our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just, you have acted faithfully while we were wrong." Well, we have done, did wrong. So God has never changed, but the people have gotten hot and cold. They're zealous for God, and then they're not. And he said, "You know, but God has never changed through all of our doing." Verse 34, "Our kings and our leaders and priests and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdoms, enjoying their great goodness, your great goodness to them, in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over bodies and over our cattle and as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making an abiding agreement," which is covenant, "putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and the priests all affixing their seals to it." We are now receiving your covenant of love. So there's a couple key things here that I think are important. One is the fact is we rejected your covenant. We were disobedient to your covenant, and as a result ended up in slavery and became slaves in a foreign land. But in view of all of this, we are now confessing all this and asking your forgiveness for it. And now, Lord, we want to return back to your covenant again. We want to receive your covenant again. So that as a result of this, by the way, next week, everything changes. As a result of them not only acknowledging the covenant, but now receiving and obeying it, everything changes in Jerusalem. So there's a foundational principle here. And that is this. In our humanity, we all become slaves to something. In our humanity, you are and will be a slave to something. It's a basic premise. And Paul writes about this in Romans 6, and I'm just going to read some of it here. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He goes on and he says, but in verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 22, he says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So you're a slave to something. You're going to be either a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to God. You have to sort of choose. The point is how do we move from one to the other? How do we give up the ownership of our life from sin to righteousness? How do we make that transition? I think the thing to do right now is to review the covenants of the Bible, because within these two major covenants, old and new, there's actually, believe it or not, seven key covenants in the Bible. I'm serious. So let's just review those, and we'll use PowerPoint for a minute to help us. So starting with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, all of the Old Testament is basically promises pointed towards the future. So all these covenants are promises that yet are to be fulfilled. And many of them are conditional. The first is the covenant with Adam. And this comes basically in two parts. One is before the fall of man, before Adam and Eve sinned and had to leave the garden. And that was a conditional covenant, that he would remain in Eden as long as Adam obeyed. That was Genesis 2. But second, after the fall, that God would someday send a Redeemer and a Savior to reclaim his kingdom. So it starts right in the very beginning. From the very get-go, we see why there's need for covenant. Because man broke the unconditional covenant, or the conditional covenant, therefore had to move into this unconditional. Because God's heart has always been to restore man back to himself. So every covenant from this point on through the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is for this purpose, to restore the relationship that was lost. So the second major covenant was the covenant with Noah, which was unconditional. And that was that the earth would never be destroyed by water again. And secondly, that the seasons would continue until the end. So basically, the covenant with Noah was, the world will stay intact until everything is fulfilled. And that was established in Noah. The third covenant was with Abram, who now became Abraham through the covenant, which was an unconditional covenant. It comes in three parts. That is, that he would be the father of a great nation, and therefore his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many. It was made, that happened at that moment that the covenant was established. That through him all the people of the earth would be blessed and receives God's divine favor. So here was a foreshadow of the church that was yet to come. It wasn't just going to be the Jews, but it was going to be all mankind. That was actually established right from Abraham, but it was going to start in Israel. So the third part of the covenant was that his offspring would be given the land of Canaan, or the promised land, and that would be the beginning of that promise. The fourth covenant then was the covenant with Moses and with Israel. It was conditional, and we see it in the form of the Ten Commandments as Moses received that on Mount Sinai, which was Israel's moral and religious law. And it was conditional. If they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, they would be treasured possessions out of all the peoples of the earth. Exodus 19. Then, as a result of the people not being able to keep that conditional covenant, always breaking the law, and not being able to live in the law, which was really a foreshadow and really necessary for people to realize that good behavior wasn't going to cut it. It wasn't going to get you into God's kingdom, because we aren't good. We're all basically slaves to sin. As much as we, on our own power, don't want to be and try to be good people, we can't. So that takes us then to this incredible promise that came through the Davidic covenant, or the covenant with David. And it basically said three things. That out of the house of David would come an everlasting throne, that from him would come an everlasting kingdom, and that from him would come an everlasting king. So really, the promise was that the Savior would come, and the answer to all of this and the fulfillment of all of this would come out of the line of David, out of his house. That's why the first chapter, for example, of Matthew is so important, because it tracks this from David to Jesus and shows that Jesus' birthplace, circumstances around his birth, his childhood, his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, every single one of those things was necessary and had been prophesied throughout the old part. And all that had to be fulfilled in order for Israel to have their Messiah and mankind to have their Redeemer, which it was through Christ. That's why it's so significant. And that's also why the Old Testament, really the primary reason that the Old Testament is so important, because it points to this ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. So everything is laid. The Old Covenant is the promise of fulfillment. The New Covenant is the fulfillment. So that takes us then to the sixth covenant in the entirety of the Bible, which was the future promise fulfilled. And that is that the covenant through Christ, which was an unconditional covenant, would be established through his personal sacrifice on the cross, which of course is the message of communion, and why communion is so important to us, because it makes this statement that we accept the new covenant. As we receive communion, we're actually receiving the covenant. We're supposed to be. If we're not taking it in a religious way or in a traditional way, but in a knowing way, then it's a huge statement that we're making and a proclamation. And also that second part of the covenant through Christ is that all that who would believe in him would be saved and have eternal life, John 3:16. And the seventh and final covenant is the covenant with Christ and his church. It was unconditional. Christ would build his church with his own blood. Hell would not destroy it. Nothing would come against it. It would last until his second coming, is a promise. And then a key point, and that is that he would perfect all the members of his church and empower them to keep the covenant. Now that's the part sometimes we forget and leave out. And that's really, if there's a theme here in this church, is authentic Christianity, it's because it's the fulfillment of the full. It's not just salvation, it's sanctification. It's applying the covenant to our life. But we know, as the Old Testament discovered, we can't do that in our own human power. We need supernatural empowering for that to happen, which is part of the promise. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you to go with me to Hebrews 8. I'm doing really well, actually. I mean, I don't know if I'm doing well, but I'm doing well with my time. I hope I'm doing well. I'm trying to be as deliberate, as succinct as I can be here. I want us to get this. I tell you, I was raised in church. And when I came to Christ in the late 70s, it was in the heat of the charismatic renewal. And in the heat of the charismatic renewal, the gospel of that time was the book of Acts. And we loved the book of Acts. It was all about the empowering of the Spirit and you know, what God would do. But somehow as a result of that, less was said about the cross. And an empowered, immature people are a dangerous people. And so during the course of that time, I personally had to come back to the cross in my own personal study, because it just wasn't as much about it in that particular time. I realized the power is in the cross. And it comes, you know, Christ comes in us and then he comes upon us and empowers us for life. And I want to talk about that here. But first, I still want to stay on track here. And Hebrews 8, the author of Hebrews really speaks all the way through Hebrews. Hebrews, powerful book, which we need to address very soon here. But it really speaks of this transition from old covenant to new. And so it really speaks to the Hebrew mind. So in the first five verses of Hebrews, without reading it all this morning, first of all, it speaks of Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, just as we have already spoken. And he starts in actually the chapter before talking about Melchizedek and so on, and how it's a foreshadow of the work that was yet to come. And so finally, he talks about this foreshadow of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was only a preview or foreshadow of the work that Christ would do. That's why the Old Testament is so important. But then he goes on, and I'm going to pick up in verse 6, and I want you to track with me here for a minute. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is found... It is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, and now he quotes again Jeremiah 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord." Now this is Old Testament promising of the new. But now the author of Hebrews is returning to this and saying, listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah was saying. In fact, he's the fulfillment of all the prophecy of the Old Testament, where it promises a Messiah and a Savior and a way to God for people, for mankind. And so he quotes this. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people." Okay, I'm going to talk about the elements of the new covenant. You see that in your syllabus maybe there. And I'm going to say there's four real elements of the new covenant. The first is this, that the new covenant will not just be placed in people's heads, but it's going to be placed in their hearts. And I think that's part of the problem we have as a church. How do you communicate a message that isn't just a head message, that just can't be received in a cerebral way, in an intellectual way? The gospel has been preached through the centuries from the intellect. And we need to understand it. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is trying to bring understanding. I'm trying to get it in our head. But more so, it's got to go to our heart. In other words, it can't just be understood. It has to be experienced. So there's two parts to us, truth and spirit, head and heart. There has to be these two parts to us receiving and understanding. The problem is with the covenant, just understanding it, the Jews understood it, but we've got to go past that. We've got to receive it and feel it and experience and understand that God is really alive and vibrant in our life. He's there for us. He empowers us for this life that He's called us to live for Him. The only problem with that is that can't happen to you until you've received the covenant. So you've got to kind of come to this intellectual place to where finally you surrender in your head. And you say, "Lord, I don't know. I sort of get it, but I sort of don't get it, but I sort of get it." I mean, this is at least how it happened with me. I think I get it, but I'm not sure I get it, but I think okay, I'm just a guy. So, Lord, on faith, I'm going to invite you into my life, into my heart. That's salvation. So then it's not written in your head anymore. It's placed in your heart. And that's something that's hard to communicate to someone who that hasn't happened to. That's why I'm saying I feel so inadequate for this job. Because I know until people surrender and recognize their need for God, recognize that the Bible is actually true, that Jesus really was the fulfillment of the entire old part, and say, come to a point of intellect and just saying, "I don't know, I just need God. And if this is the way to God, yes, Lord." And that was me. Christ enters into your heart, into your life, and the transformation begins. You start experiencing and feeling the presence of God in your life in a way that you've never had that before. You couldn't have had it before. Because you've done what the people in Nehemiah chapter 9 did. We receive your covenant. We acknowledge it. We acknowledge it. Remember, the word was proclaimed. It was discipled and taught and understood. And as a result, there was a confession. Lord, we have not received your covenant. In fact, we've sinned against your covenant. We've sinned against your law. We've sinned against your ways for our life. But Lord, we need you. We want you. We need your presence in our life. We need you. We haven't done well on ourselves. We've ended up a slave to sin and in bondage, literally under the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire in the book of Nehemiah, which is really a picture of where we are before we have Christ. We are in bondage, and we need to be free. So who's your God? Who are you going to serve? Which is the deciding factor. So number one, it will be put in our head, not only in our hearts. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Number two, secondly, it will be a covenant for reconciled relationship. So the new covenant is a covenant for reconciliation, first reconciling us to God, that is restoring a broken relationship with God as a result of us not having Him as our Lord, not serving Him with our life. But now we have reconciled that because of the work of Christ, and only because of the work of Christ can that be reconciled. And by the way, as a result of that, we enter into the ministry of reconciliation, which means we bring others into that reconciled relationship. We preach the gospel. We present the gospel to people and the good news about now, after all of this, there is a way to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the amazing part is that as a result of that, our relationships with each other become reconciled. Because with the blood of Christ comes the healing of Christ that messes up all our relationships, or the woundedness that messed it up. I no longer will be no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the third part is this covenant. The new covenant is a provision for lasting freedom, the breaking of bondage. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So now the new covenant stands, the old one is obsolete. So the way to God is through Christ. That's the new covenant, and because of the sacrifice that he's done for us. Okay, now go to the last chapter of Hebrews 13, and we'll end with this, which will bring us to the fourth element of the new covenant. Verse 20. This is the salutation, the sign-off of the book of Hebrews, where the author says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," which refers is a reflection on the Old Testament and the prophecy that he would be the ultimate shepherd. Verse 21, "equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, so number four, and the key difference between the Old Covenant, this is actually the key difference, because there was forgiveness of sin, but it was ongoing through constant sacrifice. And it had to be constantly done year after year after year. So there was a provision, it just wasn't very effective. So the key difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is this point, other than the fact that it's the fulfillment of all of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant and the law was really there to show us our need for God, and why we needed God so desperately, why we needed a Savior so desperately. But the fourth element is this. It will be a covenant that will provide empowerment for a victorious Christian life. a life of righteousness and authenticity with God. So not only will this forgive us our sin, but it will empower us for life. The new covenant is promised to empower us for a victorious Christian life. As we fully receive it and take it not just from in our head, but into our heart, to where it's transforming and life-changing to us, literally everything changes. And we enter into this place of an authentic life with God. We come back to Him daily. And we bring our life to Him every day. It just becomes part of the pattern of our life. And our life begins to reflect it to where our relationships reflect it, everything about us, how our behavior reflects it, how we conduct ourselves in the world reflects it, our message reflects it, our priorities reflect it. Our life becomes transformed. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about the greatest command, we all know His response. First of all, He said, I didn't come. And it's interesting that Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the old covenant, but I came to fulfill it. In other words, He came to make it possible, the promise. But He said, it's all summed up. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That is, love God with everything. Pursue God with all of your life. And receive His love as well. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Everything is wrapped up into this one thing, love. It's all about love. It's all about a God who loves you. I mean, the entirety of the whole message resulting in a victorious Christian life is this. God loved you. He intended you to walk this earth. You're His idea. He wants relationship with you. Not just now, but forever. And so He has made that provision for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior. The one that would save you from your sin and take you out of that life of bondage and now bring you into this place of freedom and reconciliation. Even eternal life. Even a life in heaven. That's the message. That's the new covenant. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. It's about love. It's about the value of life. God values life. I loved yesterday when I heard Brandy on the steps of the Capitol, because she really proclaimed that message. The sanctity of life, the value of life. People got to know that God loves life. He loves your life. And His, I mean, everything here is about Him wanting relationship with you. Reestablishing His kingdom on this earth and as it is in heaven, which was done through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. I'm going to ask if you would just to move about the room and receive the elements of communion and return to your seat, and then we will just receive together. It's just an application to everything that we've been talking about this morning. Oh, we're just finishing here. I want to just make a statement of proclamation. I think that's important. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So you're making a proclamation. As you receive this, you're actually making a proclamation of your faith. Not the Christian faith, although it is the Christian faith, but you're actually making a proclamation of what you believe. And that's why, in order to come in a worthy manner to the table, you're coming with all sincerity making this proclamation of the new covenant. We're proclaiming that in the fullness of time, God's Holy Spirit came upon Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, which fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will be called Emmanuel. We believe that Jesus' birth, the place of his birth, the circumstances that surrounded his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and resurrection fulfilled every messianic prophecy of the Old Testament concerning who he was. That at the Last Supper, Jesus inaugurated a new and a more inclusive covenant that would be established in his blood. This would be the final and ultimate sacrifice that would take away man's sins. That Jesus was crucified, died, and was raised on the third day, which confirmed his message and his mission. That he commissioned his followers to go to all of the world with his message of salvation and eternal life. Establish his church, that he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father and promised to return for those who had accepted him and his message, those who had accepted him as God incarnate, who believe that he died a substitutionary death, and that all who believe in him will have eternal life. He empowered his followers who had been commissioned to establish his church across the earth. We believe that all but one of the 12 apostles who had personally known him, experienced his resurrection and ascension, died a martyr's death, knowing that no one is willing to die for something that they're not absolutely convinced of. So we're making a major statement here. We're making a statement that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of that of the Bible, and that he has made provision for us have a reconciled relationship with God, no matter where we've been or what we've done. We, as we come to him, we enter into an absolute whole new life we call being born again. And that through it, we now are empowered for a new kind of life with him. We're actually given the ability to live a life of righteousness. And so, Father, saying all that, we come before you this morning and hopefully just being refreshed and being reminded this morning of this covenant, this incredible covenant that was established in the very beginning and worked through the history of man until this day, but was ultimately fulfilled 2,000 years ago through your Son, Christ. And so we receive that covenant this morning and we make proclamation of it as your church. We ask that you would come and empower us now for a new life with you. We come in a worthy manner. We come confessing our sin, confessing our previous bondage, and wanting, Lord, you to be the Lord of our life. So come now, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come upon us and make this communion this morning the most meaningful communion that we've ever received. and the reality of your work and your love would hit our hearts, not just our heads this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's stand.
You made it.